Eile mas even Yisrael, Asher yatzu me eretz Mitzrayim litzivotam biad Moshe vi Aharon. OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Mas'ei. It is not common for me to have a show just for Parshat Mas'ei. As I explained last week, Matot and Mas'ei are most often combined, close to 90% of the time outside of Israel, and close to 80% of the time inside Israel. Be that as it may, this is one of those years where we read them separately, and therefore this week we will spend our time on Parshat Mas'ei, and hopefully discuss also the Rosh Chodesh benching of Menachem Av and the beginning of the nine-day period this coming Sunday night and Monday. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 26th day of Tammuz, 5771, on the secular calendar, 28 July. July is now 2 days ahead of Tammuz, but Tammuz only has 29 days. July has 31, which means when we get to August 1st, we will be at the first of as well. The 2 months will coincide for 30 days, and only on the 31st day of August will be the first day of Elul. That's the way it goes sometimes. Every 2.5 to 3 years, there's a match-up in dates between the Jewish month and the secular month, and sometimes you've got two in a row, and sometimes you have one and then skip one and then another one, thanks to February's quirky number. In any event, that's the story. And let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130, and then we'll talk Parshat HaShavua. Shir HaMa'alot MiMa'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot tishmor ya Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha lama'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed vaharbe imo fedut, vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela la'ora, umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. I mentioned that we bench Rosh Chodesh Av this week. The books that deal with topics of this nature mention that there were some communities in the past who questioned whether we should announce the coming of the month of Av, since the Mishnah says, Misha nichnas Av mima'atin besimcha. As Av enters, we diminish in joy because of the nine-day period of mourning followed by or culminating in Tisha B'Av. And it's not a very pleasant kind of thing to proudly and joyously announce its coming. The majority opinion prevailed and says, basically, if there's any month that needs our blessing more than any other, it's Av. So the practice is all months are announced the week in advance, the Shabbat before their Rosh Chodesh, with the sole exception of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, and Amir Tzashem, when we get there, we'll talk about that as well. So this Shabbat we say, Rosh Chodesh, Menachem Av, will be on Yom Sheni, Haba Aleinu Litova, Val Kol Yisrael Litova. Little note about the name of the month coming up. The official name of the month is Av, Aleph Bet. The nickname of the month is Menachem Av, Comfort Av. Different practices abound. I would say the common one, the one that I'm most familiar with anyway, is that for the first 10.5 days of the month, it means until noon of the 10th of the month, when the mournful period ends, the name of the month is Av. There is Gimel Av, and Dalid Av, and Hay Av, etc. Once the 10th comes, we start calling the month Menachem Av. The 11th Av, not Av, but the 11th Av, Menachem Av. Tu B'Av seems to be an exception, just because that name probably preceded, that holiday probably preceded the custom of saying Menachem Av. We'll talk about that too when we get there, Emir Tzah Hashem. One way or the other, whatever you call the month, the announcement of the month is with its full name, Menachem Av. Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av, Yehiyeh, will be, etc. Side point I find interesting. See if you follow me on this. We have a custom at Rosh Chodesh benching, the announcement of Rosh Chodesh and the blessing of the coming month, to announce the Molad. Not only do we announce the day of the week or 2 days of the week that will be Rosh Chodesh, but we also announce the Molad, the new moon. This is a time that is based on average calculation, not on actual astronomical data, as I've mentioned many times in the past. Now, it turns out that the Molad is Shabbat afternoon, which means that we will say in the morning, a Gabbai and Shul will say, the Molad will be today, Shabbat Kodesh, 3 hours, 40 minutes, and 40 minutes, I think, and 11 chalakim, after 3 in the afternoon. Fine. That time is the time that should be announced for the Molad anywhere in the world where Jews bench Rosh Chodesh. However, the time is adjusted, not in announcement, but in reality. The Molad in Israel is announced at a time which turns out to be roughly 21 minutes later than our clock time. In the summertime, it turns out to be 39 minutes earlier. 39 and 21 is 60, has to do with the added hour. Forget that, or don't take that, don't spend too much time on that. Bottom line, when we announce Rosh Chodesh, the Molad, this coming Shabbat, we will say Rosh Chodesh will be this afternoon, and the corresponding time, clock time, will be about 4:20 p.m. Israel summer time. Let's go to California. Oh, let's say San Francisco. Why didn't I choose Los Angeles? Anyone who knows me knows that I can't stand the Dodgers, and I happen to be a Giants fan, and therefore we'll use San Francisco as the example. In San Francisco, the Molad is announced the same way in the shuls there on Shabbat morning. That is, Shabbat Kodesh at 3 in the afternoon. Well, let's call it 15 hours. 15 hours, 20 minutes, and 40 minutes and 11 chalakim. But it corresponds to not 4:20 in the afternoon, but 6:20 in the morning. Assuming the normal shul will daven shacharit later than that, when they in San Francisco get up to Rosh Chodesh benching, they should say, whether they will or not, I don't know, but they should say, Hamolad Haya. The Molad was. Because by the time they get up to Rosh Chodesh benching, the Molad will have occurred already, so you don't say Yehye, will be, you say Haya, was. Now let's go to the East Coast, and oh, let's pick New York City as an example, specifically Brooklyn or Queens, both of places that I've lived in my life. If I have to choose one of them, it's got to be Brooklyn, where I was born and raised. The point is that there, Rosh Chodesh, the Molad is the equivalent of 9:20 in the morning. Depending on when a shul starts davening and how fast or slow they daven, some shuls in the New York area will get up to Rosh Chodesh benching maybe before 9:20. And they will say the Molad will be. But if they're after 9:20, they will have to say the Molad was. And if it happens to be exactly at 9:20, which to me is the situation that brings a smile to my face and my heart, they would have to come up with a way to say the Molad is now at 15 hours, 40 minutes, and 11 chalakim, which is 9:20 a.m. Eastern Daylight Time. Whether places will actually pay attention to this or do this or not, this is what I want to go on record as saying, and to me, it's the fun trivia part of the Jewish calendar, the part that most people don't think about or don't know about, and listeners to Torah Tidbits audio and readers of Torah Tidbits should have been saturated with, over the many years that I've been writing about the Jewish calendar, a particularly favorite subject of mine. Avrami Flam has an album for songs for the 3 weeks. Last week we played the track of Imesh Kachech Yerushalayim. I would like to play now Al Kein Tzion. The words for this song come from Nachem, which is the addition, addition is the best word, to the bracha of V'Lirushalayim Ircha Barachamim Tashuv, to Jerusalem your city, may you return in compassion. In the Amidah, according to the Ashkenazi tradition, in Mincha of Tisha B'Av. It begins, not the words of the song, but the passage, Nachem Hashem Elokeinu et Avelei Tzion ve'et Avelei Yerushalayim. Console Hashem our God, the mourners of Zion and the mourners of Jerusalem. The words of the song begin, Al Kein Tzion b'mar tivkeh. Therefore Zion weeps bitterly, and Jerusalem raises her voice. My heart grieves for those they killed. I am in anguish for those they killed. Not a very pleasant passage, a very haunting song, as you will hear. A cappella, no instrumentation, and fitting with the mood of the 3 weeks, especially now as we lead into the more intensive period of mourning known as the 9 days.
Al Kein Tzion b'mar tivkeh. Al Kein Tzion b'mar tivkeh. Leave me, I'll call it.
yoin bimartifke. Al kainsi yoin bimartifke. Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, titen koila. Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, titen koila.
Okay, let's sort of get into Parshat Mas'eh in itself and also as it relates to this period of the year when we always read it. The first comment, which is somewhere in the middle, actually it's towards the beginning in the description of the travels, the journey from Egypt to the border of the land of Israel, Arvot Moav, the last place of encampment, before crossing the Jordan River. Parshat Mas'eh begins with a summary of the places, most names we don't recognize, we can't locate in today's maps. Some of the names are allusions to episodes that occurred in these places and might not be accurate names of the places themselves. Among the places of travel, part of the travelogue, you find the following verses. They journeyed from Kadesh and encamped in Mount Hor, Hor HaHor, we say in Hebrew, at the edge of the land of Edom. Then Aharon the Kohen went up the mountain at the word of Hashem and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel went forth from the land of Egypt in the 5th month, on the first day of the month. That makes it Rosh Chodesh Av. This is noteworthy for two reasons. First, that Parshat Mas'eh is read on or very, very close to Rosh Chodesh Av. More significantly, maybe, is that there is only one recorded date of death, one Yahrzeit, mentioned specifically in the Torah, and it is that of Aharon HaKohen on Rosh Chodesh Av. Moshe Rabbeinu's traditional date of death, the 7th of Adar, not mentioned in the Torah. We have a tradition. The only mentioned, explicitly mentioned date of death is that of Aharon HaKohen, who died on Rosh Chodesh Av. Further noteworthy is the fact that when Aharon dies, and the Torah tells us about it in Parshat Chukat, it does not say when it happened. It is here, in Parshat Mas'eh, where his death is mentioned as a by the way. This is a travelogue. They left Egypt, and they went to Sukkot, and they went from Sukkot to this place, and from that place to that place, and next place, and next place, and next place. When it mentions Hor HaHar, it tells us, by the way, this is where Aharon died, and then it tells us it was on Rosh Chodesh Av. I don't have a way of explaining the significance of this. I am making an observation that, A, it's the only Yahrzeit in the Torah, B, we read about it either on the day of Rosh Chodesh Av or very close to it, and C, in order to accomplish that, if that was the goal, The Torah didn't even bother telling us when Aharon died back in Parshat Chukat. We only find out about the date here in Parshat Maaseh. That's one of the things I wanted to point out from the travels. The other thing is more of an idea. And that is, a number of sedras ago, the people arrived at Arvot Moav. Their journey is over. They are waiting to cross the Jordan River. And here, at the end of the book of Bamidbar, we have the summary, as I've mentioned before. One gets the feeling that the rapid-fire listing of place after place, and we're talking about 42 places of encampment, are done in fast-forward, even though they actually took over a span of 40 years, but they're presented to us in this very fast-forward way, maybe to say all of this is not significant. What is significant is the arrival on the threshold of Eretz Kena'an, Eretz Yisrael, and this is the next major chapter of the story of the Jewish people going into Eretz Yisrael. It's all focused in that direction. When you start this rapid-fire list, even though they're not numbered in the Torah, it sort of has that feeling like Sfirat HaOmer is accounting towards the day that we receive the Torah, the day of revelation at Sinai. Here, the Torah up to this point has brought us, and the summary brings us even faster, to the east side of the Jordan River, and next destination, cross the river, and go into Eretz Yisrael. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Right before halftime, I asked you to hold that thought. I was expressing the fact that we fast forward to the border of Eretz Yisrael. We're about to enter. And that is a focus of Parshat Maaseh. What's coming up after the travelogue is the description of the borders of Eretz Yisrael and the command to live in Eretz Yisrael. Before I go into details about that, I want you to see the amazing, sharp, painful contrast that we have here. Parshat Maaseh, by itself or with Matot, is always, always during the 3-week mourning period for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Destruction of the Beit HaMikdash means the exile of the people from the land of Israel. I'm not saying that it happened at the exact same second. I'm saying that part of the tragedy, a significant part of the tragedy of what we call Churban Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the temple, is the exile of the people from the land. Historically, you have to see how many years before the 10 tribes were exiled, and then what happened during and before, and then the siege, and then the destruction, and the aftermath. That's all the details. Bigadol, as we say, the big picture. Churban Beit HaMikdash equals, or is accompanied by, the exile of the people from the land of Israel. That puts it in stark, sharp, and as I said before, painful contrast with the Sedra. The Sedra has the potential. The Sedra talks about the excitement of getting ready to cross the Jordan River and to conquer and settle the land and live there. That's the potential. That's the plan. That's the promise. The calendar tells us, remember, this is the mourning period for that exile and for the second exile, the one that we are experiencing today and the slow but sure return to Eretz Yisrael. When the calendar and the weekly Torah portion set each other off like that, it's a very, very poignant message. We have to see that. Because if we ignore the calendar, ignore the fact that we're in the 3 weeks, ignore the fact that we're about to start the 9 days, culminating in Tisha B'Av, then the Sedra is looking up. You look at the calendar and things are looking down. You look at them both together and you see the ups and downs of Jewish history right in front of your eyes. And what we have to make as an important item for our agenda is that we should continue the cycle of Jewish history on the upswing and let that be. Let's figure out how not to plunge down again, but to make that the end. We lived happily ever after with everything that goes with it. That's the challenge. We'll talk more details after another track from the Avrami Flam album. This one, Al Naharot Bavel, Psalm 137, the famous by the waters of Babylon. There we sat and also wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows within it we hung our lyres. For there our captors requested words of song from us, with our lyres playing joyous music. Sing for us from Zion's song. How can we sing the song of Hashem upon alien soil? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue adhere to my palate. If I fail to recall you, if I fail to elevate Jerusalem above my foremost joy. Remember, Hashem, for the offspring of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, for those who say, destroy, destroy, to its very foundation. It's a very, very powerful chapter of Tehillim. And here is an a cappella version of that song, and then we'll talk details about the mitzvah to settle in the land of Israel.
Yeah.
Hashem spoke to Moshe in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan to the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and you shall destroy all their prostration stones. All their molten images shall you destroy, and all their high places shall you demolish. You shall possess the land, and you shall settle in it. For to you have I given the land to possess it." A pasuk well worth reading again. Bamidbar 33:53. "V'horashtem et ha'aretz v'yishavtem bah, ki Lachem natati et ha'aretz loreshet ota." You shall possess the land, and you shall settle in it. For to you have I given the land to possess it. Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, belongs to the Jewish people. Exclusively to the Jewish people. however difficult a political situation of our time is, this is a fact, and this is a truth, that not only would it be nice if the leaders of the countries of the world recognized it, but we really need our own leaders to recognize it. It is crystal clear. And all of this talk about we will have to make painful concessions, blah, blah, blah. We don't have to make painful concessions. We have to emphasize and activate our right to this land. And it is not something that should be seen as weird and unusual and unique to the people of Israel. Any country in the world who would have a group of people, no matter how numerous, among them, who would say, give us our own state? The answer is no. We want autonomy in our cities. I think that's a very nice idea, a very important idea. And it's something which we should have activated more and more throughout the history of the state of Israel. Obviously, I don't have all the solutions to the political question and the military question. I have what should be our starting point, not to announce to the world that we're not the only ones with a claim here. From our perspective, we have the claim on the land of Israel. There is no one else that has a legitimate claim. I don't care what that labels me, but I will say it over and over again because I believe that it is the truth. Now let's get back to the Torah. This verse, says Ramban Nachmanides, is the command which applies in our time to dwell in the land of Israel. It comes with a few other things. For example, when forced into exile, the Jewish people may not create a situation where they have a home outside of the land of Israel. Jews in the most comfortable of communities, wherever they are, be it Borough Park in Brooklyn, or Teaneck in New Jersey, or Muncie, or Golders Green, or any place, a Jew who lives there, the Jews who live there, must see it as a temporary coping with an exile situation. Not we have made a home for ourselves, and we are proud of it, and we desire to stay here. That, according to Ramban, goes against the grain of this command of Vehorashtem, Vishavtem, to possess it and to dwell in it. I am not now knocking Jews who live outside of Israel. I am talking about an attitude which unfortunately shows up from too many people, too many fellow Jews. I've said this so often. Quote, we have everything we need for a complete Jewish life here in blank. The answer is, if that blank is not in Eretz Yisrael, then you don't have everything you need for a complete Jewish life. It is sheker. It is a lie. You can have shiurim and dafyomis in different languages at different times of day on different levels. You can have glot kosher, super kosher, kosher kosher, supermarkets, restaurants, ice cream parlors, pizza shops, the best schools, fantastic Torah education, mikvaot, and everything you need to live in exile as a good Jew, but you are not home. Home for the Jewish people is Eretz Yisrael. I don't even know if I started out this show thinking that I'm going to be as dogmatic as I sound, but it's something that bears repeating. And I dare anyone to challenge this. There are people who can't look me in the eye when I say these things. There are people who stop talking to me when I talk like this. But I am talking about someone standing up saying, no, you're not saying it the right way. And I'm not objective. I admit to that. I'm going on 30 years living in Israel. I look very much forward to the day that I will pass the midpoint, which is when I have lived here as much as I lived in the States, and then pass it, where I could finally say I've lived longer in Eretz Yisrael than I did in Chutz La'aretz, and hopefully many, many years after that. That's not the point. Ramban, mitzvah to live in Israel, even today. Ramban, forbidden to show that attitude of living at home anywhere else. According to the Ramban, this mitzvah includes an absolute prohibition of giving over any part of Eretz Yisrael for a sovereign state. The fact of the matter is that Israel never needs to be free of non-Jews. Non-Jews are welcome to live here by our conditions. They have to be law-abiding citizens or law-abiding residents. They have to not rebel against the government. They can't incite to violence. And certainly not plan on declaring their own statehood within our boundaries. Throughout Jewish history, when we have had the upper hand in the land of Israel, there have been non-Jews who have lived here as ger toshav. There are conditions for that, but we don't even have to get into those details. This is the way that this mitzvah is fulfilled or should be fulfilled in our time. What we don't have time to get into now is the famous question. Ramban Nachmanides counts this as one of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah. What about Maimonides, the Rambam? What about the Sefer HaChinuch that follows the Rambam's count? Where's their mitzvah? Don't have time to go into it now. We've gone into it in the past. It has to do, in my opinion, with the fact that living in Eretz Yisrael is a supra mitzvah. It covers more than the fulfillment of a specific command. It becomes a facilitator of many, many other mitzvot, and therefore is not counted among the 613, even though Rambam is very clear when he echoes the Gemara by saying, a person shall rather live in Eretz Yisrael, in a city, the majority of whose inhabitants are idol worshippers, than to live in Chutz La'aretz, even in a city, majority of whose residents are Jewish. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameach.